We do praise you, our Father, for your mercies new every day. And now speak to us that we may grasp all the more the wonders of all that you have done, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, London, as we know, is a city of different cultures and backgrounds and religions. And this week is the beginning of Ramadan. St. Paul's Cathedral held an event early this week to mark that occasion and invited young Londoners from a range of faiths and none to attend. The Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, and the Bishop of London, Sarah Mullally, were there, and they both addressed the event. And here's what the Bishop said. "It's so important, particularly at this moment, that we put events on where people of different faiths and no faiths can come together. In a world with our increasing divisions, it is so important that we provide these opportunities to be able to celebrate what we have in common together." Well, I was struck when I heard those words this week, and do bear them in mind as we turn now to our next instalment from Matthew's Gospel, page 990, Matthew chapter 16, from the first verse. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they'd forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So in our passage this morning, Jesus first has an encounter with Pharisees and Sadducees, then he interacts with his disciples. You'll see it's recorded succinctly, no miracles, no seeming dramatic events. I did look it up, there aren't that many sermons preached on this passage. I guess it's easy to assume, isn't it, that Matthew here is putting in a bit of filler, a bit of material to put in before the next piece of action. I was very grateful that, by implication, you asked me to look at these verses this week because I discovered there's far more here than first meets the eye. Remember last week, chapter 15, we were in Gentile territory, not Israel, across the lake. Jesus performed wonderful healing miracles, astonishing feeding miracles. And then at the end, he got into the boat and crossed back to the other side, to the Jewish side. And that's now where he encounters these Pharisees and Sadducees. And we saw verse 1, they come to test him, to ask him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, if we've read Matthew's Gospel so far, we know immediately this is not a friendly request from those with genuine interest. Remember, testing? That's what the devil himself did to Jesus earlier in Matthew's Gospel. And also, we've just had feeding miracles, which reminds us of the Exodus. And testing God is what that rebellious generation did back then. So we read on, we discover what they ask for is this demonstration, a sign from heaven, convincing evidence they want to back up Jesus' claims. Now I hope you realize there is a sense of deja vu. It wasn't that long ago, it was just chapter 12, when likewise they asked for a sign. And here they are at it again. Jesus responds, verse 2, "When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So a sign from heaven is what they wanted. So Jesus says, well, look to the sky. And he speaks briefly about weather forecasting. The point is, it's not rocket science. It is easy enough to understand. Red sky at night, good for the next day. Red sky in morning, not so good. And then Jesus says they should therefore be able to grasp the signs of the times. Now that phrase, signs of the times, has come into common parlance today. People assume that it's all through the Bible, talked about everywhere, but actually no. This is the only place that phrase, signs of the times, appears. But what does it mean? Well, Jesus is drawing our attention to the times, but it's not as if Jesus wants them to understand what is happening in his day as much as a few hundred years later you could understand what is happening then. No, he's highlighting these as the times. This is a key moment, a decisive moment in God's plans for the world. And there are signs of that that they should have understood. Well, what are those signs of which he speaks? Now, notice carefully, Jesus says the religious leaders have failed to interpret the signs of the times, which means they must have witnessed them. So they're already there, they are happening. And presumably, therefore, it must be the kind of things Matthew has been writing about, which Jesus has been doing. And so since the last time they asked for a sign, back in chapter 12, Jesus, not surprisingly, has been teaching, healing, and these feeding miracles. But do you remember what happened last time, last week? Look back to chapter 15, verse 30. Great crowds are brought to Jesus, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And he put them at his feet, and he healed them. Now, seeing that is more than enough for anyone to work out the significance of the times they were in. And do you remember, by contrast, who did work it out? Verse chapter 15, verse 31 at the end there. And they glorified the God of Israel. Do you remember who they were? Gentiles saw this and worked it out. But these religious leaders, all the more because they had the scriptures that spoke of these things, they saw it, and yet their response is to Jesus, give us a sign. Well, Jesus then goes on to respond further in verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, I hope as you read this, your sense of deja vu is increasing. It's now striking how similar this is to what happened last time. Why don't we remind ourselves of that? Just turn back to chapter 12, a couple of pages, and verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remarkably similar. We're clearly meant to put them together and to work out and be struck by what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Now remember, these are senior religious leaders. And yet again, Jesus says to them, they are an evil and adulterous generation. Strong words. You might say all they did was ask a question. Jesus says, evil and adulterous generation. But of course, since last time, we've seen Jesus describe what is evil, what comes out of the heart. And adulterous, of course, reminds us again of people turning away from God, just like that wilderness generation. And Jesus says to them, that's you. And so he says, they won't get a sign from heaven. Except he does go on to say, the sign of Jonah. Now, what does Jesus mean? Well, we've thought about this because we've had it already. We saw last time when we looked at it in chapter 12, it's got something to do with Jesus' death and resurrection and his preaching. Although essentially the sign of Jonah was Jesus himself. And that, of course, is who these religious leaders are rejecting. Why, you might wonder, does Jesus refer to the sign of Jonah again? Well, do you remember the book of Jonah? Do you remember how it begins? What did God command Jonah to do that he so didn't want to do? To take the gospel to the Ninevites, to the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus has just been doing in these intervening chapters since he last spoke. We saw it last time. He's gone over to the other side and ministered to those people. We've seen Jesus first goes to Israel according to God's plan. But now, the times are here, the moment has come for God's plan, which goes right back to Abraham. It was the plan all along to reach the nations, is now coming to fruition. Well, maybe it was Jesus' very going to the Gentiles that had troubled these religious leaders and confused them. But Jesus says it's not a lack of understanding really that's a problem. Because after all, they had the scriptures that said what God's promised king as a light to the nations would do when he arrived. Just these sorts of miracles. The problem is they were an evil and adulterous generation. And so end of verse 4, Jesus left them and departed. So just notice how striking what happens even in these four verses is. Jesus arrives by boat on Israel's shore. He is met by their leading representatives. He exposes them from what they are. And then we'll see he promptly leaves again. It's very dramatic. It's actually very sobering. And as we read on, it turns out this is the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. So it's a stark warning. Those who reject who Jesus is, what he's doing, he will reject. He will depart from them, taking all of his blessings with him. Well, what next? Well, Matthew then records for us this seemingly innocuous discussion about bread, at least initially, when the disciples realize that's what they've forgotten, the packed lunch. But that prompts Jesus to give them that warning of verse 6. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember those disciples? They are confused now. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. So they latch onto the word leaven, which gets them to bread. They remember they've forgotten the bread. Jesus must be talking about that. Well, Jesus helps them. Verse 9. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Now notice again what Jesus does here. Of all those miracles, of all the signs Jesus has been doing, he emphasizes the feeding miracles. And that fits with the space we saw Matthew gave to recounting them last time. Why was that? Well, we know those feeding miracles, so to speak, unnecessary as they were, drew our attention to what Jesus was doing and who he is. You think of the pattern of the Exodus miracles. Jesus is the Lord God himself, providing provision, bread, food for his people. Jesus is saying he's the Redeemer, the one who rescues from slavery. And then notice, when Jesus goes through his recap, what does he emphasize? How many baskets? That's what he asks about both the 4,000 and the 5,000. Obviously, to Jesus, that matters. Do you remember how many? After the 5,000, there were 12 left over. Naturally bringing to mind the 12 tribes of Israel. And makes sense, the Redeemer, Jesus, the Lord God, coming to redeem Israel. But then after the 4,000 were fed, 7 baskets left over. 7 in the Bible symbolizing completion, the full amount, following that pattern established at creation. So Jesus' point is that with the feeding miracles, with the Gentiles, that was bringing his work of redemption to completion. That is, he was the Redeemer, not just for the Jews, but for the nations, for the Gentiles as well. So therefore, those miracles really were signs of the times, even if the Pharisees and Sadducees missed it. But Jesus wants his disciples to realize, did they understand the significance of the time they were in, that Jesus, Redeemer of all people. Now, this is almost the second week we've thought about this theme, Jesus now underlining it. Jesus is for everyone. Now, that's familiar to us. I guess we'd affirm it. And after all, we are the beneficiaries of this. But again, I think we must hear the challenge in that do our lives, do our ministries, do who we speak to Jesus about, demonstrated that we are really as convinced as Jesus is. That as we look around us here in London, all sorts of people, that they are in slavery to sin. But wonderfully, Jesus came for them, for all of them, that you can't meet someone with whom you cannot speak of Jesus, for whom his wonderful rescue applies. Even more than that, as we soon discover in Matthew, the Redeemer gave his life as a ransom for many, for all sorts. Well, Bishop Sarah has been in post now for a year. She has worked hard to meet all sorts of people in London of various backgrounds, of different religions. But it's fair to ask, what is her message to them? Now, I'm conscious it would be easy for me to misrepresent her, and I'm very careful not to do that. But as she speaks at these meetings, as you hear what she has to say, it is about diversity and inclusion and welcome and dialogue and what we have in common. Simply said, I have yet to hear her say clearly the simple foundational truth that all need Jesus to free them from slavery to sin, and that without him and his death, there is no hope. Whereas Jesus wants his disciples, his followers, to be amazed at these times in which we live. God's blessings of salvation are available to all peoples in a new way because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. Back with the disciples, Jesus goes on to reiterate his point, verse 11. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the warning is to beware. Beware all teaching that undermines or calls into question Jesus and his mission. But notice the particular focus of what he says. If there were Pharisees and Sadducees here today, they would be church leaders, I guess, of some kind. And notice, I'm sure they'd want to emphasize the positives. Look at the ones that we see in this passage. They've entered into dialogue with Jesus. They are interested, you might say. Look, they ask questions. Promising, surely. But let's remember, Jesus says, evil and adulterous. He leaves and warns others to beware of them. So let's heed that warning. Again, in a church, any church, there might be a friendly church, seemingly accepting. But if the truth about Jesus is not taught clearly from the Bible, beware. And maybe an organization of churches like a diocese, again, beware. This passage has shown us someone could hold a position of responsibility. That's no guarantee of faithfulness. And especially this passage warns us, I think, if people talk about seeking, on always asking questions, well, maybe danger lurks. Now, don't misunderstand me. Any follower of Jesus will in humility recognize there is so much more for us to grasp about God's word. We don't have all the answers. But we do have some of them, wonderfully, especially on what matters, on who Jesus is, what he's come to do, what he stands for, and who this is for. And so we have to recognize there comes a point where further questioning, according to Jesus himself, is the mark of an evil and adulterous generation. That's what it looks like, according to Jesus. Especially if this questioning really is a mask for failing to accept what Jesus has said and done. Let's never forget that Jesus came to bring clarity, not confusion. And let's not forget that while the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking their questions, Jesus left. So beware such teaching. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came for all, even for us. And we do thank you for his works, which show so clearly that he is the Redeemer that we need. We ask that we would truly and more deeply understand these things, that we would believe them, rejoice in them, share in them, and stand against those who would teach otherwise. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.